Psalm 119 we are in tonight. We did the first 48 verses last week. Today we're in verse 49. And there we go. Begins the letter Zain. Remember the word of thy servant, or remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not inclined or declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Now, speaking of comfort here, the Apostle Paul spoke of comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's another way of saying, who can minister to someone who has had a death in the family better than someone who has had a death in the family? Who can minister to a mom who has lost a child than someone who has lost a child? That's the idea, is that God comforts us through this. And he talks about the proud also. We know that God resists the proud. We know that pride goes before destruction. And as we talk about God here, and we talk about the names of God, I want to go down through a list of some of the names of God, and it's pretty extensive. But bear with me; it's pretty amazing. For me, it was eye opening. Just first off, I'm going to go to the book of Revelation, and then we'll go back to Genesis and work our way back to it. And just in the book of Revelation, here are some of the names of God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the living one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the light of the New Jerusalem, the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who was dead but who is now alive forevermore, the one who holds the keys of hell and death, the one whose hair is as white as wool, the one whose voice is like the sound of many waters. These are different names of God. The one whose feet are like glowing brass, the one whose face is like the shining of the sun, the one whose word is like a two-edged sword, the one whom the angels cry, holy, 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 the one who was faithful and true, the one who sits on the great white throne, the one whose robe is dipped in blood, the one with fresh wounds in his hands, feet, and side, the one who was and who is to come, the one whose name is above every name, and the one who is called Jesus. Those are some of the names of God just found in the book of Revelation. For us, we can know him by the different names, but it's most important to know him as Savior and Lord. Now, if we were to go back and search through the Old Testament, we'd find that back in Genesis, he was called the firstborn of Abel's flock. He is the Ark of Noah. He is the ram on Mount Moriah. Those are all in Genesis. In Exodus, he's the burning bush. He's the rod of Moses. He's the Passover lamb. He's the pathway through the Red Sea. He's the tree at the waters of Marah. He's the manna from heaven. He's the water from the rock. In Leviticus, he's the sacrifices of Israel. In Numbers, he's the serpent on the pole. In Deuteronomy, he's the gateway to the promised land. In Joshua, he's the pathway through Jordan. Notice we're going through most of the books. In Judges, he's the avenger of Israel. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's prophet, priest, and king. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's the fire on Mount Carmel. In Chronicles, he's the healer of the land. In Ezra, he's the temple of the Lord. Nehemiah, he's the wall around Jerusalem. In Esther, he's the deliverer of God's people. In Job, he's the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. In Psalms that we're in now, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth. In Proverbs, the wisdom of the ages. Ecclesiastes is the preacher of the preachers. In Isaiah, he's the Holy One of Israel. And in Jeremiah, the burning fire. Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the breath of on the valley of dry bones. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Remember with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Hosea, he's the trumpet set to the Lord's mouth. In Joel, he's the poured out spirit upon all flesh. In Amos, he's the defender of the helpless. In Obadiah, the destroyer of the wicked. In Jonah, the God of mercy. In Micah, the governor of God's people. In Nahum, he's the God of wrath. In Habakkuk, he's the hind's feet in high places. A book written by that title, a devotional. Zephaniah, the judge of the nations. In Haggai, the glory of the temple. Zechariah, he's the builder of the temple. And in Malachi, he's called the son of righteousness. And it's S-U-N, the one who gives light. We know he's also the S-O-N of righteousness. Now, if that weren't enough, now there are books that are written on the names of God. If that weren't enough, in the New Testament, we have Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the servant. And this is the basic theme of the four Gospels. In Luke, he's the son of man. And in John, he's the son of God. And in Acts, he's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. In Romans, he's the justifier by faith. In 1 Corinthians, he's the giver of all good gifts. And in 2 Corinthians, he's the God of all comfort. Galatians, he's the fulfillment of the law. In Ephesians, he's the predestinator of all things. In Philippians, he's the source of all joy. In Colossians, he's the sustainer of all things. In Thessalonians, he is the coming king in the clouds. 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the head of the church. In Titus, he's the elder of the body. Philemon, he's the restorer of the fallen. In Hebrews, the express image of God. In James, he's the performer of good works. In Peter, he's the lamb without spot or blemish. And in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's love, light, and life. And in Jude, he's the one who keeps us from falling. So some of the names of God, in case you were wondering, it's not just Jesus, it's not just Jehovah, it's not just Holy Spirit, not just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are many names that are given to God himself. So we continue in verse 57 now. The next letter, the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Cheth. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Now, in Matthew 6:11, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, in the Lord's Prayer, meaning we can expect him to provide for us. Give us our portion each day. And in this case, the portion can also mean an inheritance. An inheritance, something that we inherit as believers in Christ, as Paul puts forth in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10, it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven, which are on earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusted in Christ. Now, there is another side to that coin of inheritance from trust and belief in Christ. There's the non-believers. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul talked about what non-believers don't inherit. He says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists them all, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are two sides to this faith that God gives us. There was a pastor by the name of Hinson, who lived years ago. He was speaking of his own experience before he died. He said, I remember a year ago, when a doctor told me, he says, you have an illness from which you will not recover. He said, I walked out from where I lived, from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across at that mountain that I loved. I looked at the river in which I rejoice, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into that great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in that great pulling down of the material universe. Now that's what I call an eternal perspective. Imagine that. Because we can look around at the world and think, wow, everything is always under change. But you know what? We're going to still be alive when all of this is gone. When it's all burnt up in fervent heat, when it goes, and God just has the heavens. And I think it's important to keep that eternal perspective, because this is just a flash. It's over on this earth. But what is yet to come is eternal. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The idea of entreated, it's I reached out to the Lord in my weakness. Knowing, Lord, that I'm weak. Knowing, Lord, that I need you. Knowing that I'm lost without you. And actually, that's a place that we should come to. If we're going to trust and rely on someone, we need to trust and rely on him and know that he will provide. And the world is a great promoter of self-help. You know, you got to pull yourself up. And God is... It reaches out and says, let me help. And I know that I've learned that my ways always get my feet going in the wrong direction. I need his ways. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. God wants us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we have the word of God, he is our guide. Verse 60, he goes on and says, I made haste and delayed not to keep my commandments. I like that. He's quick to obey. In 1 Samuel 15, the Lord speaks to us and says to obey is better than sacrifice. In Acts chapter 5, Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. And when whatever it is that we truly love and trust, that's what we obey. And if we truly love and trust the Lord, we will be quick to obey him. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. And I know that whatever comes my way, I can know and not forget that what the Lord has done, what he is doing, and a lot of it I can't even see what he's yet to do, and rest in that. Because he holds our future in his hands also. Verse 62, I will give rise to give thanks, or at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. So when do we pray then? When do we rise? Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Okay. Evening, morning, and noon. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So that's kind of like keep that prayerful attitude all the time. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So when do we pray? Whenever it's appropriate. What do we pray? How do we pray? Well, I've said many times, there are three kinds of prayer. One is a prayer of praise. We just thank God for what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And we can intercede for one another. Intercessory prayer. And the other kind is petitioning prayer. We ask the Lord for stuff for ourselves according to his Spirit. Verse 63, going on. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I like what Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A companion of them that fear thee and all them that keep thy precepts. Psalm, flip all the way back to the first Psalm. This is a good one. I haven't memorized it. It's only six verses. Actually, I have memorized it and forgotten it a few times. Psalm 1. Blessed or joyously happy is the man, the woman, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We have the water of life here in the Word of God, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whithersoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners at the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's another way of saying God knows who are those that are his. He knows who we are. You're not unimportant to him. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. If you just look around the world today, you might come to the conclusion that it deserves more judgment than mercy. And yet, what do we get? We get mercy, and it's new every morning. Mercy meaning we don't get what we deserve. But I think what the earth deserves, if you look at the wretchedness that's going around in the world, and I'm not talking about in our own households or in this church, but just going out in the world in general, God is very merciful to have not destroyed it all. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now unto him, Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Good judgment. That's something we hope that we're using all the time, I'm sure. You know, whether we're seeking a job or a mate or taking a trip or wherever we are talking to someone. I have a story on judgment. Many years ago, an Episcopalian bishop was sailing to Europe on one of the great ocean liners. When he got on board, he was told he would have to share his room with another passenger. He checked out of the room, then went up to the information desk and asked if he could put his gold watch and wallet in the ship's safe. The bishop explained that he didn't do this ordinarily, but he had been to his cabin and didn't like the looks of his roommate. The clerk took the valuables and said, "No problem, I will take care of them for you. Your roommate has already been here and left his stuff for the same reason." So we all want good judgment. We all want good knowledge. And we're often prejudiced in our own understandings, and we need the Lord's help often. You know, I pray, Lord, help me to be kind to the difficult, and help me to not be one of the difficult. So we're on both sides of that coin, too, depending on what time of the day and what time of the week, probably. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Affliction, you know, sometimes problems can drive people away from God. They can shake their fist at him and say, why would God do this? Why would he allow this into my life? Until we learn to trust him in all things. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Until we understand who God truly is, it is hard to trust. But that's where most of the world is. They don't even want to believe there is a God. They don't want to believe there's sin. There's a good thing I just put up on the bulletin board from Steve Same over in London, arguing with a guy in an audience about, do you believe you're a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner, but I do bad. So he had a three-letter word called bad, but he didn't understand the word sin. So he had his own interpretation. He didn't understand God, but he had a concept of what was bad and what was good. So, you know, there's a conflict within human nature to deny the truth when it's right in front of us. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Remember, one of these words is in there, statutes, judgments, law. The proud, verse 69, have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Well, James, in the first chapter of James, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's a hard one to master, that counting it all joy when trouble comes your way. We have to go on to the next verse. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that testing of your faith, those trials that come in the midst of your faith, he says, works patience. So there's a formula here that says patience comes through affliction. Patience comes from problems. That can be problematic if we're always anticipating how things should turn out instead of accepting what God brings us. He also makes a reference to gold and silver here. Jesus addressed that in Matthew 6. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or he used the word mammon in the King James. In other words, the psalmist here is saying gold and silver have less value than God's word. God's word will endure forever. Gold and silver is going to burn up like everything else one day. Verse 73, the beginning of the tenth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Yod. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. By his hand he fashioned us. Way back in Genesis 1:27, it said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we are made in his image, body, soul, and spirit. Enough gray matter up here to understand God, to understand his creation, to understand the word of God. And he has a plan in us too. It says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. It's a comfort to know Lamentations 3:21. Maybe you don't know it. Let me read it to you. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I think that's what it's talking about earlier. We're not, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Wow, I like that. I'm going to read it again. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. His mercies new every morning. His compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3:21 through 23. And then verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. We can't live without God's mercy. Why? Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the reason we don't just party out, because tomorrow we may die, because God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's mercy, the Creator, laying down his life for the creation. That's mind-boggling. And yet it's true. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. To be sound, it means to be without spot or blemish. It means to be sound means to be stable and immovable. Let my heart be stable, immovable, and without blemish or spot in thy statutes. It would be another way to, in an expanded version. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord He recognizes us as sinners, as we should also, but he's saying, you know, but I'll cleanse you. I like 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says, For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. And when I get to that word fast, I like to put E-N-E-D on it. Fastened. We like to be fastened to the Lord, or fastened to Him in the Lord. For we now live if we stand fastened in the Lord. I like the idea of being super glued to Him. You know, like a little grabbing a hold of somebody's ankle. Reminds me of the time when I've told this story before, but it's still funny. My little brother, I took him to kindergarten the first day, and I rode him on the crossbar of the bike, and I was, I don't know, 12 maybe, and he was 5. And I dropped him off at school. He was so excited to go, and we went in, and I dropped him off at the teacher, and I turned around to leave, and at that moment, I realized it had not occurred to him that his big brother wasn't going to stay with him. And he let out this blood-curdling, "No!" And he ran and wrapped himself around my leg, and I'm trying to shake him off. But he was super glued himself right to my leg. We had to pry him loose. And as I walked down the sidewalk, I could hear him scream, "Cardi, don't leave me." He's a believer. He still loves me. He's gotten over it. So being fastened to the Lord, grabbing onto Him, but He actually grabs onto us. And the other thing we need to have is we have the Word of God, and Paul in Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In other words, after it's all done, we're still standing, still standing. Christians will be the last ones standing. And he talks about leaning too. We need to be careful where we lean, because the direction that you lean in tends to be the direction that we fall in. I know maybe you've had inner ear. I've had some inner ear things that happen to me. Sometimes I'll start walking and I'll be going, you know, sideways down the hall instead of straight. I go, "What's going on here? I know it's all up here." But Proverbs 3:5 tells us when not to lean. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding." That's the direction not to lean. Because if we're leaning in our own understanding, we're going to fall. Joshua 24:23 says, Now therefore, put away," he says, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline," or "lean your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." That's where we're to lean. Always toward Him, in His word, in prayer. Because if we know Jesus, we'll know peace. Without Jesus, there is no peace. What are we doing for time? Verse 81. "My soul faints for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Beginning the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, CAF, C-A-P-H, in our language, our alphabet. "My soul faints for thy salvation. I hope in thy word." Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, Paul gave us another instruction in Galatians 6:9. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." In other words, keep it up. Keep on keeping on. Keep the faith. Keep on sharing Christ, because there's going to be a harvest. We will reap a harvest of souls if we don't faint, if we keep on going. We're to have hope in His word. And God's the one that made us. He knows what we need, and we need His word. We need to stay in it. And whatever our need may be, we can go to the Lord and His word and find the answer. I remember someone once, many years ago, stumped me on that. And I said, "Every answer there is in the Bible." It's a female. She said, "Oh, yeah? What time is it?" The answer was simple. I just didn't know the time. "It's time for you to give your life to the Lord," because she wasn't saved. You know, the answers are there. Oh, verse 82. Verse 82. "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes." Now, this might sound a little odd, a bottle in the smoke. What in the world does that mean? Well, in those days, a bottle was an animal skin. It might be a stomach or a skin sewed together, and they would keep wine in it. That was the bottle. the animal skin. And often they'd get hung near the fire, and the smoke from the fire rising up on this bottle, if you will, of this animal skin with the wine in it, would become blackened and parched, and it would get cracked, but it wouldn't break. He's talking about one who endures the persecution, persecuted but not forgotten. Even though these bottles, these wineskins get blackened in the smoke, they don't break. And even though we're under affliction and persecution sometimes, we may get parched and blackened and cracked, but we don't break because God's going to hold us together. Verse 84, but how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70. That's 70 years. I made it. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it shall soon be cut off and we fly away. We can't add a day to our lives or take a day away if we let the Lord have that. In 1926, I don't know if you've heard of Johnny Sylvester. I hadn't. He got kicked in the head by a horse. And the wound on his forehead got badly infected, and the doctors told his parents the sad news. Johnny's going to die. And Johnny said, I wish I could just watch Babe Ruth wallop a homer before I die. This is in Babe Ruth's day, he said to his parents. So they sent a telegram to the slugger of the New York Yankees, and Babe Ruth sent an answer. He would hit a homer just for Johnny in the next game. And Johnny Sylvester became one of the most famous boys in baseball history. Did Babe Ruth slug one that day for Johnny? Yes, in fact, he hit 3 home runs in that game. And to top it all off, he visited Johnny in the hospital. Were the doctors right? Did Johnny die? Yes, they were right. Johnny Sylvester did die, but not until he was 74. Okay, so God numbers your days. You know, Johnny thought he had his days numbered, but we can't take or add a day to our lives. They're in God's hands. 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forgot not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of my mouth forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The psalmist and we are not forsaken, because God's word stays forever. We're made in his image. We have that spirit of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When we're born again, we have the spirit of God in us, and we live forever. And it is settled in the heavens. Heaven and earth may pass away, but where God is, where we will never pass away. Because he gives us bodies that will never pass away. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, well, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about the body, you know, when it dies, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So while everything else is changing around us, we can know that God's already given us a body. And yes, we will be able to recognize one another. It says we'll be known as we are known, and people will be able to see us and recognize us. I don't know how all that works. In the spirit realm, I'm still here. But we're going to have a house, some kind of a thing we're in, our body, not something that we could put together. It's not a ship we can construct and travel off in. And it's a forever thing. It's eternal in the heavens. And that is what I call good news. Let's close right there. So, Lord, what a wonderful message you have, Lord, in your word, the good news of us being eternal in the heavens, that you have numbered our days, that you've given us your spirit for we who believe in Jesus Christ, that we can dwell eternal in the heavens forever with you, Lord. What a peace that comes from knowing that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, Lord, from knowing the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.